2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue here by reading two more passages from 2 Peter before Chris comes to speak to us. The first one is 2 Peter chapter 2, and it's on page 1223 of the Church Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 17. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Continuing in chapter 3, verse 3 on the next page. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him.
Good morning, everyone. We are continuing a series that we started about 5 years ago, preaching through books of the Bible as a whole book in one go. And we've got about six to go. I won't ask you to name which six they are, but this is very near the end of going through this preaching through each book in the Bible. If you remember, last month, Andy Diamond preached on 1 Peter, and I'm preaching today on the book of 2 Peter. And I think it's quite important to say that with a series like this, I'm going to throw out all sorts of different ideas and thoughts. And there are sheets, if you want them, available on the table, at the welcome table as you leave. Because I would always encourage you to link into one thing that God says to you, rather than try and learn every bit of what is said, or try and pick it all up. So link into one thing and take that away with you to think about during the week. But it might be that there's other things that struck you, and some of my slides have got quite a few references on and so on. So for those, feel free to take away a sheet and perhaps look at it later. If I said to someone, don't do that, it sounds quite aggressive initially. But there's one phrase that I think comes up quite often. I found myself using it a lot with my 8-year-old grandson. And it's a don't, but it isn't aggressive because it's about caring for someone. It's this one, don't fall. Don't fall. And I think when I look at the book of 2 Peter, this is a key message which Peter wants to communicate. Don't fall. And so in the first chapter, he says this, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never fall. You'll never stumble. Okay? And he's saying, don't fall. And then at the end of the book, the last couple of verses, he says this. He says, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not fall from your secure position. So perhaps there's a theme about this book. It's one of those things you shout, don't fall. I should say with my grandson Edward, he is always climbing things. He's always putting himself in danger. And so you rush towards him. And when he's so high up, you know if he falls, he's going to squash you as well. But you say, don't fall. And so far, thank goodness, he's not fallen. But you can see the picture of someone, a younger child, and the risk of falling. And so Peter is saying to younger Christians, don't fall. Hold tight, don't fall. Here's one idea for the structure of this book. One of the problems about looking at a whole book is you've got to find a way of communicating it, and there's no one right way, if you like. When you look at a book in the Bible, you can do it, split it many ways. And as I've said to you before, I'm sure that the fact we've got chapters and verses, they are not, if you like, inspired by God. They're just a helpful way of finding ourselves around. And you've also got subheadings, and the subheadings are not part of the Bible either. The Bible is just the text that we come across. So here is my idea to help us look at this. First of all, let's make every effort. even though we are saved, our salvation has been achieved and completed. Let's make every effort. Secondly, the next section is about truth and scripture. How do we know about the Bible? Where does it come from? The next bit is quite solemn about judgment and destruction. A whole chapter, a very, very difficult chapter. The next bit talks about the day of the Lord and the new heavens and the new earth. And the last bit goes back to making an effort again, not falling and making an effort to be wholly blameless and to grow in grace. So that's the shape of it. And you might want to have the Bible open on page 1223 as we go through so you can see the bits I'm talking about, because inevitably it will be quite a whistle-stop tour as we go through. Now, those of you that have heard me preach about individual books before know there's something I always do, which is to count the words. Thank you. To count the words. So here are the common words in 2 Peter. The common words in 2 Peter. Promise, power and glory, often held together like that. Make the effort, be eager. The reason I put sometimes two down there is that our version of the Bible might use two different translations for the same word. So when it says make an effort, and then a bit later in chapter one it says be very eager to, it's the same word. Then we've got the, I can't read that either, I see what Joe means, here we go. Knowledge, know, which is something very important. And a lot of what Peter is worried about is that the young Christians will know the truth. Prophet and prophecy. And then these heavy ones at the end, the godly, the ungodly, destruction, day of the Lord, day of judgment. These are the key themes. These are the key themes. So here are the questions behind each section. As we're already saved, why do we as Christians need to try? How do we know what we can trust? Is God really bothered about bad or false living? And if he is, why is he taking so long to sort it all out? And that last question that comes actually in the text. Based on all this, what kind of people should we be? So, as we're saved, do we need to try? Let's have a look at those verses in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything we need. And it goes on to say, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption. The promises of God. Absolutely wonderful start this, isn't it? The divine power means that we can actually experience the divine nature. God, through the Lord Jesus, has done everything. The work is complete. Okay, so the work is complete, but then what does he say? He says, given that all that Jesus has done, given that the work is complete, verse 5, make every effort. Make every effort. And as I said, verse 10 as well. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager, is make every effort. We're to make every effort to possess that wonderful list of qualities. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Make every effort to take those into your life in increasing measure. Particularly for those of us that are older. Do you still have a sense, not that you're marking time, but that God wants you to continue to grow in those things? It's wonderful when you meet people who have grown older and yet continue to see those qualities in their life growing. It's fantastic. And the reason for this is so that our calling might be sure. If you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the start of the letter tells us that although we are saved, we have got to work at our salvation. make every effort. But Peter was writing this letter because he was near the end of his life. If you look in verse 12 to 15, you'll see he makes it clear he knows he's going to die soon. We think he died in the mid 60 AD, under the Emperor Nero. And he can see that he is reaching the end of his life. And so he says, right, I need to share. I need to make you realize what matters, what you can trust, what you can believe in. And the first thing he says, look, I was an eyewitness, and the other apostles, we saw the glory of the Lord Jesus. We saw the glory of the Lord Jesus. And he said, you need to listen to the testimony of the eyewitnesses. And if you look at verses 12 to verse 18, he talks about even that time on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he and James and John witnessed God saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But verse 19, he also says, look, you need to take notice of all of the Old Testament as well as all of the New Testament, because the apostles witnessed what they witnessed and they wrote it down to give us our New Testament. And he says, look at the prophets too, because what they spoke is what you must listen to as well. And so he endorses both the Old Testament and New Testament as being true and as being scripture that comes from God. And then he goes on to say, this is really interesting in verse 20 and 21. You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what we need to recognize is that we all have the Bible. We're all called, in our sort of church, we strongly encourage everyone to study the Bible for themselves, to get to grips with what the Bible really says. But we also know that ultimately, the right interpretation of Scripture is not because we get a bright idea, but because God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us and shows us what it should say and mean. And we need to be careful that none of us think that our interpretation is always automatically right. We need to put it under the authority of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of the rest of the Bible, and under the authority of other people in church too, so that we can understand and learn together what the truth is. Because we do need to be aware of false teachers and false prophets. And there's quite a lot written about that in this book. There are people who would seek to undermine the truth, and we need to be cautious about it. Interestingly enough as well, this is a time when Peter affirms at the end in chapter 3, he affirms the writings of Paul the apostle as well. And he says these two are to be treated as scripture. Now, I've said all the way along that this book is written by Peter. And I'm not questioning that in this sermon, partly because we don't have a lot of time. But I have put, you can read it better on the sheet, if any of you got questions about how the Bible was formed or how we know this was written by Peter or if it was written by Peter, there's a couple of useful websites and a book I've mentioned, quite an old book now, but I can lend it to anyone that wants to look at this, because it's fair to say that this book in the Bible gets quite a lot of attack from other scholars and so forth. So I think it's important to reflect that and to say, if you've got any questions, do have a look and see what is written about it and so forth. But what Peter is saying to us, I believe, for this morning, is not to query that, but to think about the fact that all Scripture is given, interpreted by God from the Holy Spirit. Now we get to quite a heavy section in one sense. Judgment and destruction. And if you had a chance to read through chapter 2, we didn't go through it all, but we started at verse 17, and that was fairly heavy stuff. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. But what is written there, bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. It's a pretty heavy piece of the Bible. What is being said? And I think the first thing we need to recognize is that God does work in history. There's four allusions here, back to the Old Testament. There's a story, which again, we're not going to go through any of these in detail now, about the fallen angels, Satan and the fallen angels thrown out of heaven in chapter 2, verse 4. There's quite a bit about the flood and Noah. There's quite a bit about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. And there's even a section about Balaam, the false prophet, and his donkey. So read those through and see what it's saying. But what is clear is that there is a strong message that God is concerned about the state of the world and that God acts upon his concerns. We often preach rightly that all sins can be forgiven through Jesus, and that is true. But that doesn't mean that just ignoring sin is what God wants. God is very clearly a just and holy God, and this is to tell us, as Peter was telling his churches, that we need to know that God does act, God does speak in judgment. And here are some examples: the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the fallen angels thrown out of heaven. We also need to know, and it comes through very strongly in this section, that there are three big idols that trip people up. They trip people up in the first century, they trip people up in many, many, many years BC, and they trip us up today: sex, money, power. And those three are reflected in this section. Verse 14. Eyes full of adultery. And this was a really, really strong phrase that says there are many people that go through life who look at everyone as a sex object. And that was a shocking thing. And it's saying, look, don't go back. That's what you've been turned away from. Don't do that. Looking at the section about Balaam in verse 15 and 16, a man who loved the wages of wickedness. And there's a warning to us in the church that we must not allow money to become our master. Money, possessions, what it buys. And then, of course, there's the sections about the men who are bold and arrogant, leading people astray. And a third big temptation, which Peter speaks about, is that of power. Power over people, power to influence, power to lead people astray. And God will act in judgment. He has done. But there is even a word of hope in this section, verse 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. And again, as a church, we perhaps often, less often than we should, preach about the day of judgment. But the promise is there that those who trust Jesus will be rescued, because Jesus is God's great rescue plan. But it's also true that there is coming a time, again, as God has done already, when he will judge the wickedness in the world. And we cannot just ignore that. That is something that's coming. Okay, well, if God's so worried about these things, why is he taking so long to act? What is going on? Why doesn't he get on with it? And now we're into chapter 3, and we're seeing what is going on in chapter 3. As we've said already, God does act in history. This phrase, the day of the Lord, though, is a phrase that comes through the Old and the New Testament. It comes about 86 times, and it's telling us that God is still to do things in our world. We're not now on our own, drifting forever, but we are in a linear history, and there is another intervention of God that will come. God's next judgment, it tells us in verse 7, is going to be by fire. Now, I wonder, when Peter wrote this, he had no concept of global warming. He had no concept of nuclear war and mutual destruction. Both of those, either of those, would be an expression of judgment by fire. Now, I'm not leaping ahead here. I'm just thinking about that in terms of what it means. First of all, it does absolutely not mean that we should do things to bring about this judgment, okay? We are called to speed the day of the Lord, but burning extra fossil fuel or stirring up trouble with Russia isn't what we're called to do, okay? That would be a misinterpretation. But perhaps, and I'm not saying it is, perhaps the reality is that as our world is facing the real threat of global warming, as we're seeing the damage that is causing, as we're hearing every day now about what's going on and feeling it and seeing it even in chilly Britain, surely perhaps this might be something that God is planning and working with. What does it mean for us if that's the case? Well, first of all, I believe that we're called to be good stewards of this earth, and we're called to love our neighbours. And therefore, we should can take into account the implications of our lifestyle on global warming. But I also want to say to all of us, we can do this, but we can do this also recognising that by God's grace, we have a hope. So that although it is dreadful for our world if it continues to deteriorate in this way, we have a hope. And the way that we react and the way that we operate, we need to know too that this is not out of control of God ultimately, even though it may be out of control of man in the way that we're going at this moment. And is it possible, as is suggested, I think in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Is it possible that that what actually we've got here is that people will start to think about their long-term future and that we can share the gospel better? I don't know. But God has sent Jesus as his ultimate rescue plan. There will be a day when judgment comes, and it's coming by fire. Another wonderful thing we're told is this, that God is eternal and works to a different calendar and a different clock to us. This is where we find that wonderful verse 8 and 9. The Lord, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. It's a bit like a long sermon, really. It can go on, feel like 1,000 years, but it's only a few minutes, I promise you. And also we get this other wonderful promise that God wants everyone to turn back to him, to repent. He offers mercy. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise because he is being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, verse 9, but everyone to come to repentance. And so whatever we think about the future of our world, we need to recognize that God's invitation to everyone to come to him is still open, is still there. And he wants everyone to have that opportunity to repent and to receive mercy. And so we're told to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. So finally, what kind of people should we be? This is the last bit of the section. Verse 11 asks the question, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? We're to live holy and godly lives. We're to live in the hope of the future new heaven and earth. We're to be spotless and blameless. We're to share God's rescue plan with other people while there is time. We're to guard against error and hold to the truth. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and to him be the glory. And we're reminded, don't fall, but carry on in your Christian life. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.